And I was able to bring Brother Henry into my living room this morning. And he also was speaking about the same thing. He said, you know, there's a lot of talk. Walter, this is not comment on your statement. This is just simply something that I thought of while you were saying that. And I'm sure you'll agree with it. He was saying that you hear a lot about Jesus today. Mm-hmm. Everybody's, and this is what Walter was saying, everybody talking about Jesus. You see bumper stickers, just Jesus on them. And he said, you know, that was Christ's earthly name. And he went into that, how that was true, that was so, that it was his earthly name. I remember when we were doing some work with Mexican people up in Fulton County, Ohio, long years ago. And I always think of this. There was a little fellow, a lot of them didn't speak English, the little ones, and they were in Daily Vacation Bible School. You know, and little old boy was going down the stairway one day, and I'd not seen him before, and I reached out and caught him by the hand, little bitty guy, real black eyes, you know, and he looked around at me real sharp, and so I asked him what his name was, como se llamo, and he looked at me and said, Jesus, Jesus. And there are, you go to Mexico and there are a lot of little Jesuses running around. But let me tell you, this is Jesus the Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
So I was in full agreement with Brother Henry when he said, you say Jesus, I say Jesus my Lord. He is Messiah. Well, I want to go with you this morning to the book of Chronicles and try to speak to you, make as much of an endeavor as I can to speak to you concerning chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. I shall travel a considerable distance. First Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. I had better go over there myself, hadn't I? Difficulty with a great many people in our day, and well, it's been true, I guess, in every day, that they relegate Christ, the Christ, to the New Testament. They never bother to read the Old Testament, very seldom, unless they want a Bible story or an object lesson or something like that. Let me just do it my own. I'll do it my own way, of course. But let's look first at, I'll read those verses. And it shall come to pass, now God is speaking to David, speaking to David. Keep that in mind. It shall come to pass when thy days, David's days, shall be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of, O-F, which shall be of thy sons. And I will establish his kingdom. Almost any commentator that you pick up, like Cruden or Matthew Henry or Strong or any of the old commentators, they'll tell you he was talking about Solomon. We want to talk about something other than Solomon.
Yes, sir.
God told Solomon, if it wasn't for the promise I made to your father, I'd tear the kingdom out of your hand.
Right. That's right.
But because of my promise to David, I'm going to leave it where it is. Mm-hmm. Which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne for how long?
Yeah.
Forever.
Amen.
where Solomon's throne.
That's right.
I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, Saul. But I will settle him, this son, in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. I'll tell you something, folks, that ain't Solomon. Now, remember, some of you will, and I'll just do this, try to do this very briefly. The Philistines had taken the Ark of God. You know that golden vessel which contained the law, the tablets of stone, contained Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. It was covered over with gold, and there was a cherubim on each end of it, which is an ethereal creature of some kind. I've never seen one, but there was a cherubim on each end of it, and God spoke to Israel from between the cherubim.
Yes, sir.
When the cloud descended, the cloud was seated between the cherubim. All right, the ark, in my thinking, was not God. It certainly wasn't. But it was a symbol of God's presence.
Yes, sir.
Now, Israel began to look upon that ark, as will be revealed in chapters what? Let me see if I've noted it down. You start beginning about the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles and read on through the 18th chapter, and you'll get the whole picture, and I won't do justice to it this morning because I'm not going to preach about that. But the Philistines had taken the Ark of God after winning the battle against Israel, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4.
Yep.
They had just pounded Israel into the ground.
Yep.
And the battle had been going against Israel, so they sent for the ark. And here the priests brought the ark into the battle, and the children of Israel raised a great shout. Didn't do a blessed bit of good.
That's right.
They still got stomped, and the Philistines took the ark of God and took it off.
That's right.
And they took it back to their homeland, and they set the ark in the temple of the house of the idol Dagon. Set it right alongside of him. They thought, well, if this does what it does for Israel, does for us, why, but you see, they didn't reckon on the fact that the ark was not God.
Right, exactly. Right.
And this was all in the purpose of God as well. Now, they set the god Dagon, and they had this god Dagon in the temple, and they set the ark of God up against this idol. And he went out the next morning to look, see what had happened, and Dagon had fallen on his face and broken into pieces. His arms were broken off, his head was broken off, his legs were broken off, and all that was left was his torso laying on the ground. He was laying on his face before the ark of the Lord. That's where he belonged. That's where he belonged. And only a stump of Dagon was left. Everything else had been broken off. And from that time, the scripture tells us, from that time no foot trod the house of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. That's what it said. Now, this caused the Philistines some concern. Their god was broken all to pieces, and their house of worship was falling down. And then God smote them with a plague.
Yeah, that's right.
So they begin. They got a hold of this chest, and they begin to carry it all around, saying, "Here, we'll give this to you." And everybody said, "Uh-uh,
that's right.
You won't give it to us." They didn't want that at all. And let me tell you something: God will not dwell with idolaters.
Right, exactly.
Not even the ark as a symbol of God's presence will not dwell with idolaters. God will not approve this kind of thing at all. Did I say it last Sunday? Everybody was crying because these heathens in Afghanistan were shooting the Buddha down out of the mountain, the biggest Buddha that stood there for a thousand. I don't care.
Right, exactly right.
That's where it belongs. Just go ahead and blow that rock up. I'd almost join with those Mohammedans there when they were praising Allah when the cannon were going off. Finally, they said, let's send it back to its own place. Let's give it back to the Jews. We can't live with it. So they went through a lot of rigmarole. You'll find it in the chapters. And they made a cart, and they laid the Ark of God on the cart and headed it back for Beth Shemesh. There were some, that was Jewish country. And they gave to the Ark of God back to the Levites at Beth Shemesh. But while the Ark was being transferred, somebody looked into it. That wasn't according to the rules either. Somebody opened it and looked into it. And because of this one act, God Almighty killed 50,070 men. It's a serious thing.
Yes, sir.
We ought to be concerned about obedience to God.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
Now, even these Jews didn't want it anymore.
Yeah.
They wanted to be rid of it, so they sent a message over to Kirjath-Jearim, and they said, the Philistines have brought again the Ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Well, it stayed there in the house of Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. It sat there. And like I said, to get that complete account, you go ahead and read it. And you'll find that I've skipped much of the material there that is very, very profitable for study. But after then David goes down and brings the ark up. And I don't have any time to go into that at all. He brings the ark up, tried it the first time, and the breach of Uzzah was committed. He reached forth, you know, the oxen stumbled, and the cart wobbled, and Uzzah reached out to steady it. You don't help God.
Right.
That's exactly right.
And he laid his hand on the ark, and God smote him.
Right.
That's right.
That's how serious that is. These fellas that go around helping God all the time, that scares me.
Yes, sir.
He does what he pleases.
Exactly.
He does what he pleases. And he doesn't need my help to do it.
Right, exactly.
Now, so, and then David then did it right. He had he was doing a good thing in the wrong way. See, he put the ark on a new cart, and he had oxen and had everything decorated up and was,
Right.
How was the ark to move? On the shoulders of the priests.
Exactly right.
And he didn't do it that way.
That's right.
And David went home mad about God too that day when Uzzah got killed. But anyhow, he went back, did it right, and brought the ark home. Then David began to meditate. His meditation led him to act in self-will. Look at 17:1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. It was still in the tabernacle. And Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell thy servant David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me in a house to dwell in. Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in.
Yep.
For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I walked with Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? God said, I didn't ask for one.
That's right, exactly.
I didn't ask for one.
Exactly.
It's necessary for me to go back here to the New Testament. He was going to build God a house. But God had to inform them of certain things before that would ever come to pass.
Yes, sir.
But I'm going back over to Colossians, the first chapter, and just remind you of something. He's speaking of God. Paul the Apostle says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who, his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God.
Yes, sir.
The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. How are you going to build a house for him?
Exactly.
You see, we talk about churches. We talk about church buildings. And there are some grand edifices around the country. I saw one on television one night on a documentary in which the high altar, how high was that? Did I tell you about that? It was like 200 and some feet, the background. It was solid wood, Roy, and it took a man his whole lifetime to carve it. He carved it full of little figures, the whole thing. God is not contained by that. God is not contained by that. God is not in houses. God is in and with his people.
Amen.
Now, David says that I'm going to build God a house. And God said, no, you're not. But he said, I will build thee a house. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. David's greater son.
Yes, sir.
Now, as I said, many people say this is Solomon. Many of the old commentators say that he's talking about Solomon. But hear what the scriptures say. Now, remember, we're talking about the seed of David. David's son. One of his sons. John 17:42 says, hath not the scripture said, Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. All right, there's a witness to the fact that Christ comes from the seed of David. Look at what Paul says in Romans 1:3 concerning his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And there are a lot of other references just along this line that time won't permit us to go into them all. But the last one I'll give you is Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. And the bright and morning star. You see, he was both the root and the offspring of David of old.
That's right.
So we're not talking about any of David's natural sons. We're talking about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
This passage speaks of Christ. There can be no doubt of that. And God speaks and says, I will establish his throne forever. Mm-hmm. Walter's gone over it. I've gone over it. Let me say it again. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is now.
Sure. Yes, sir.
And is yet to come.
That's right. Yes, sir.
By saying that, I'm saying that the kingdom of God is within you, but the full reality of that kingdom is not yet.
That's right. That's it.
But shall come.
Sure. Yes, sir.
Why men should hate me to say that, I don't know, but they do.
Yeah.
If you're in Christ, if you believe him, trust him, endeavor to follow him, you are now in that kingdom.
Amen.
And you, along with me, await that kingdom which is to come.
Yes, sir.
God hath not appointed us to wrath. You've heard that before.
That's right.
Just a couple of weeks ago. But to obtain salvation. Obtain, not attain.
Yes,
it's nothing you grow into it. You obtain it. He gives it. But obtained by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Doesn't really matter. Now, David was speaking about national Israel. He was unable to see when he was unable to see this Israel of God. Now, there may be some people not acquainted. You are here, but there may be some people who are not acquainted with that expression even, the Israel of God. Hear what Paul says to a Gentile church, the church of Galatia. In chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, you don't have to turn to these, it'll be on the tape. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." God help that be true in all of us.
Yes, sir.
"By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world."
Yes, sir.
"For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything." He's talking about nationalism.
Right.
He's saying Israel of old, under the law. "Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." We're getting back to the fact that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. But here's what I want you to get. "But a new creature, a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule," what rule? The new creation that is of God. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." That is the church. Now, if my friends want to fight with me about that, that's all right. I won't fight back. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone.
Exactly.
I'm just about out of the fighting mode. This tells me that the church, the body of Christ, is included without beyond a shadow of a doubt, is included in the Israel of God. That's just true. And in verse 12, it reads, "He shall build me a house." Who he? He, David's greater son.
Yes, sir.
"Will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, let me ask you this. Was the old temple God's house? No, it was not. Well, didn't God dwell between the cherubim and, he was a cloud of smoke. He was a flame of fire. But no man hath seen God at any time.
Amen.
The only begotten of the Father, he hath revealed him. And if you don't see God in the person of Christ, you'll never see him. Now, that's just all there is to it. Now, you can go around and cry about all of this business in Kosovo and all of this wretched idolatry that's in Africa and India and China and Iraq and Iran. Just go on and do it. But I'm telling you, the only way you'll see God is in the person of Christ.
Right.
Not Muhammad.
Right.
None of the others.
Right.
You read on in verse 14. "I will settle him in mine house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." Now, in fighting the good fight of faith, there may come a time in our experience where we look around and say, "Well, where is the victory? Where is there any winning?" I just don't see it. Well, the answer to that is it depends on where you look. In the mind of God, his kingdom is now. It's already settled. "Thy word is settled forever, O Lord."
Yes, sir.
It's already settled. His kingdom is now in God's mind, and he is in full possession of that kingdom right now.
Yes, sir.
Now, we've not fully recognized it. We've not fully realized it yet. There are days when none of us realize the kingdom of God.
You're right.
Let's trust that those days aren't too many.
That's it.
We've not realized it. But John says, "Now are we the children of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our Lord Jesus promised in John 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place." A place. Underline it. Circle it. Highlight it. A place for you, and will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
All of this spoken in terms that we can understand. All of it. If you ask me to define and to describe with any accuracy what I'm going to talk about in the next 10 minutes or so, I can't do it. I have to tell you, I can't do it. You want to talk about streets of gold and gates of pearl and seas of glass? I'll have to tell you that that's symbolic. A sea of glass indicating something that never changes. Gates of pearl and streets of gold, the things that are used as the most common of implements and walked upon, are used for building materials in heaven. And we talk about gold and pearls, you see.
Right.
They're symbols. But I know this, in terms that we can understand. Paul says, "It doth," or John says, "It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know." What do we know? That we are members of his body, members of his flesh, of his bone, that we are part of Christ's body. We know that. We know that we are buried with him by baptism, not water, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into his death. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We know that. We're told that. We know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It has been. That henceforth we should not serve sin. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen all at once. And it's not going to happen completely. And I don't mean to be discouraging, but what I'm saying is this, that the body of sin is destroyed. And in the child of God, there is no appetite for sin that separates from him. None at all. No appetite for it. Romans 6:6. We know that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I wish I could get that into the minds of men. I told Jay Smith the other day, if I could bore a hole in people's heads and take a coffee can and bend a spout on it and pour the truth of God into that hole and seal it up with something, I'd sure start drilling. Yes, listen to it. Even when we were dead in sins, not when we, after we had been made alive.
Exactly.
Not when we were good people.
Exactly.
Not when we were jumping up and down with joy because we'd been saved.
Right.
Not then, but even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. When did that happen? When he came forth from the tomb.
Right.
When he was raised from the dead. Listen, all that we have or ever can hope to possess is in and through his crosswork. That's it. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I am as sure of heaven and my place there as I am right now as I ever will be.
Sure.
Because God has said it.
Amen.
God has said it. Here, now get this. Not because I say it, but because God said it. We know this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what's he talking about? He's talking about this body. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God.
Yeah.
We have a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Yes.
David, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you one.
Right. That's it.
Do you see the connection? God's people have an eternal house established in heaven.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Who is it that provides this house? Now, there are a great many people that may preach and teach that we're going to send our good works on before us. And God's going to take our works as building materials and build us a mansion. Hogwash.
You're right.
That's just exactly what it is. Now, I don't like that kind of language. Well, I said it, and I'll stand by it. It's hogwash. This is a mythological mansion of some kind.
That's it, exactly.
That's going to be given to them for their efforts. And there is nothing in this that comes from our effort.
Right. Amen.
What's in this comes from our yielding. Get the word.
Yes, sir.
Everything that comes to the living sinner comes from the hand of God. And from the hand of his sovereign grace. And I said given, because we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we enter into our eternal inheritance by grace, the free, unmerited, unearned gift of God. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. That place is now prepared because he's gone and he's there.
Yes,
it's there. It doesn't have to be built. It's there. I'm going to build you a house. He said that to David. He says it to David. He says it of David's greater son. And he says it to his people. I'm going to build you a house. You know, isn't it great? I'm going to take the time to do this. We're going to be here a little while. Isn't it great to go home? I tell you, here a couple of Sundays ago, it was, as I remember it, the day was pretty rough. And it was cold and sleety, and might have been 3 weeks ago, I'm not sure. We got on, went in the back door, and we've been there 38 years, 37. And I told Unibel when I got in the back door, I said, boy, it's good to be home. It's good to be home. Well, I'd just been here. I wasn't almost throw a rock over the ridge here. But it's good to be home. I've been out, stayed with my family in Illinois, and they don't care what I do out there. You know, I can go to the refrigerator. I go to bed when I want to and get up when I want to and put my feet up where I want to. I can do that. But it's not home.
Exactly.
It's not home. And what would a lot of people give, a lot of older people now give, what would they give if they could open the door to the old home and walk in like it used to be? Let me tell you, home means something to people.
Sir.
And this house, this home that God has prepared for them that love him means something to God's people.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah. It means something to God's people. Great many people are going through this life defeated, because they're expecting their blessings to come through their own effort and from their own resources and out of a condemned world.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they're expecting the good things. They won't come that way. They won't come that way. Mm-hmm. They're looking at the wrong source.
Yeah.
He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ.
Yes, sir.
God's people look to Christ. Because in him and by him and through him comes the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Where's the victory? I said you was looking in the wrong place, maybe. Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He wasn't talking about Isaiah. He was talking about God. David said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. The battle's over. the victory's won.
Yes, sir.
Because Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, has overcome the enemy. He has bruised the serpent's head.
Yes, sir.
All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what he said in Matthew 28. All of it. All of it. You know something? If I raise a crop of Roma beans this year, it'll be because God purposed it.
Right. Yes, sir. Right.
I'm just serious as I can be. Because power is given unto him.
Yes.
In all things. One of Paul's last statements that the Hebrew believers read was this: for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Keep in mind, David, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you one.
That's right.
And that house was built in Christ. Now listen. As Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were be spoken of afterward, but Christ, a son over his own house.
Yes, sir.
Whose house we are.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Isn't that a tremendous thing?
Yes, sir.
Whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I'm resolved to that.
Yes, sir.
I'm resolved in that. Finally, Job says, the righteous also shall hold on his way.
Amen.
It's going to happen. We persevere because he preserves. You've heard that 100 times. That one to whom the world, to whom Christ has made the world an alien place, that Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that one whose hope was as Paul's when he wrote, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. No, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'll build you a house. We are of those who, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, look for a city. Now, a city's made up of houses and buildings, isn't it? Well, he said, we look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The question is this: are you a part of that number? Are you a part of that innumerable company that can say, we have a building of God? And I think you can say that with full assurance.
Yes, sir.
With full confidence that God will do what he says. Well, you say, well, I know God will do what he says, but I don't know whether I'll do what I'm supposed to do. That doesn't enter into it.
Right.
If you're going to be saved by grace, it's God's work.
Right.
Now you're going to strive, struggle, and fight. But that's what it's going to be. Can you say, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Our Father, we're grateful this morning again for your blessing.